Well, good morning to everybody. As you can see in your bulletin, this morning we're returning to the book of Titus. So would you turn there with me in the New Testament, Paul's letter to Titus. And we'll be in chapter 1 looking at verses 10 to 16 this morning. Well, I don't preach that often, and when I do, we're trying to go through the book of Titus. So I don't know how many months ago I preached through verse 1 of chapter 9. So we'll start there in verse 9, Titus 1 verse 9, in this section where Paul has just been dealing with who's qualified to shepherd the church of God, elders, and this morning we're going to look at an essential task of elders in the local church. So would you look with me? We'll start with verse 9. Remember he's saying what the overseer needs to be doing. And essentially, one of the essential things is, Paul tells us, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. I know you, all of us really this morning, have heard of false teachers, but have you ever heard of a false nurse? Just last year, towards the end of the year, on August 5th, Autumn Bardisa was arrested at her home in Florida. And this 29-year-old, as the cops came and issued the arrest warrant, was still dressed in her scrubs from work. And as they cuffed her, put her in the car, they were arresting her for being a fake nurse. A colleague of hers had become suspicious of her when they noticed that the nurse's license, which she had given to the hospital or the clinic where she worked, had expired, and they started doing some investigation, and they realized that it was fake. What she had done was she had found someone in the organization who had the same first name as her, and then used her credentials to become a nurse at this hospital. And when they said, but why is your surname different? Well, you know what she did. She said, well, I got married, and they just haven't changed it yet. But they found her out, and they found in investigating that she had, since June in 24 through to January last year, already seen as a fake nurse almost 4,500 people. The sheriff, the county sheriff there in Florida who arrested her, was quoted by the media saying, this is one of the most disturbing cases of medical fraud we've ever investigated. Now, the unfortunate and dangerous, really, reality is that the church in our day, the spiritual health and life of so many in the church is in the hands of fake or false teachers. No hospital we know can fulfill its task to the people who come there, the sick, the needy, if the men and women who work there are not actually qualified to be doing that job. The same is true in the church. And this is what we've been learning in Titus over the last year and a half that we've slowly worked through chapter 1. We've seen here in God's hospital for sinners that the men who lead the church need to be qualified for what they're doing. They need to be, as we've learned in the verses from verse 5 onwards, they need to be men, multiple men leading the local church who are above reproach. They're men who are exemplary. They are men who have integrity, men who can say, follow Jesus the way I follow him. living models, in other words, that can be imitated by the church. And we've seen last time we studied this passage in verse 9 that a man like that who shows these qualities of verses 6, 7, and 8, these qualities of being the husband of one wife, being a man who has faithful children who are under control, not accused of dissipation or rebellious. Verse 7, a man who is beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a fighter or violent, pugnacious, depending on your translation, not fond of dishonest gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, and self-controlled. We've seen that that comes about in the life of a qualified man because he loves the Word of God. That is what he clings to. Look at verse 9. He holds fast the faithful Word which is in accordance with the teaching. It's something that he holds tenaciously to. And that's how we looked at verse 9 last time. The elder has a tenacity in holding fast God's word, and also he has a task. He actually studies the word of God for the purpose of, in verse 9 we see, teaching sound doctrine and reproving those who contradict. So what an elder does, what a qualified man does here in our local church and in any faithful church, is he takes the scalpel of Scripture and first of all, he shapes, he's shaping and cutting away and pruning and causing people to grow as he teaches God's word, sound doctrine. That word sound in the Greek is the word we get healthy from. And that's what it produces in God's people. He urges God's people. He presses them. He appeals to them. I trust that you see that, yeah, at Living Hope, that the men who shepherd you, we are constantly appealing to you, exhorting you, pressing you, walking alongside you, sometimes rebuking you, saying, follow the Lord, understand His word, obey His word. That's an essential task. The second is just as important, and the one we'll focus on this morning, and that is taking that scalpel and cutting out of the church the cancer of false teachers and false teaching. That is the job of an elder in the local church. That is how the Lord keeps the local church healthy. Now, if you just think about that, you cannot do either of those, teach sound doctrine or identify false teaching or false teachers, if you do not know what healthy doctrine is. Last time we went to this passage, I reminded you that we have many medical personnel here in our church. They do not know what an unhealthy heart feels like, unless sounds like, unless they have listened to thousands of healthy beats. They can look in our ears and identify an unhealthy eardrum because in their training, in their internship, in their community services, what are they doing? They're looking in thousands and thousands and thousands of healthy ears, and then they can spot the unhealthy. In the same way, elders have to spend thousands of hours literally in the Word of God studying it so that they know what sound doctrine is, can teach it, and also when false teaching comes along or a false teacher, to very quickly identify that is unhealthy. And then that knowledge of the Word, by God's grace, we can then respond skillfully, either rebuking the error or exhorting in sound doctrine. And really, if you want to understand the book of Titus, the rest of the book focuses on those two things. Here in verses 10 to 16, he focuses on refuting error. And then from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to the end of the book, it's focused on teaching the sound doctrine that produces a healthy church. So as we come to this passage this morning, we find that Paul gives us four pressing reasons why an elder has to know his Bible so well that he can take up this task of confronting what I'm calling the contradictors, those who contradict God's truth. I'll give it to you briefly. The four reasons are the crowds of contradictors and their message, We're going to look at the character of those contradictors and their message. The consequence is another pressing reason. The consequence of listening to them and their ministry in the church. And finally, there's the susceptibility or the inclination of some to follow contradictors and their message. And we'll walk through the passage. We're not going to walk sequentially. Paul circles through the different concepts in the verses, so we'll jump around a little bit, just warning you there. But you need to understand, for us to stay sound in the faith, we do need qualified men who are healthy in sound doctrine. And we also, I want you to understand this, it's not just my task, it's not just Andrew's, Trayton's, or Sanele's, or any other of the leaders in the church, it's your task too. Our purpose is to equip you that you too can address error and call people to repentance. And that's essential for us. We need to be able to, all of us, spot the fake nurse. That's the point. Within the church. So the first pressing reason is this. It's the crowds of contradictors and their message. It sounds a little strange, but have a look with me at verse 10. Paul says the reason the elder has to hold to the truth, be able to teach sound doctrine and reprove those who contradict, specifically verse 10, is for or because there are many rebellious men. If you have the NIV, it says rebellious people. I prefer that. This can be men or women. They're, in the scriptures, false teachers are not limited just to men. Think of Jezebel, who Jesus calls Jezebel in Revelation. So it's men or women. There are many rebellious people. There are crowds of them. There are so many false teachers. It's rare to find a false doctor, though I actually met a doctor once who told me that in their community service year, a false doctor was found out in a I won't mention the province where they found this, but there was a false doctor, and after a few months they realized, hey, this guy isn't even a doctor at all. It's rare to find that. I hope so. Doctors, I hope it's rare. But it's not rare to find a false teacher, is it? It's not rare at all. You know, when Paul wrote Titus, it was around the year 60 or so. The church had been birthed 30 years earlier. It was about three decades old. And within just 30 years, Paul writes here, there are many. There are many. And can you imagine if there were many in Paul's day? There are legions today. If you and I were to visit every single grouping that calls itself a church just in the Pietermaritzburg area, how many false teachers do you think we will find? It's going to be many. Nothing has changed. Only I think there's more now. It shouldn't surprise us. Satan starts with his false teaching when he tempts Eve, and man has been a willing ally of Satan in this since the beginning. And Jesus himself and Paul both warn us in the New Testament that as time goes on, there will be an increase of false teachers within amongst his people. And you can jot down Matthew 24, verses 23 to 25. In recounting what's coming in the future, Jesus says there are going to be people saying, here's the Christ, or there he is. Don't believe him, because verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will even show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, Jesus says, I told you in advance. We are in those days. We are almost 2,000 years on from there. Paul went on later, towards the end of his life, yeah, in the 60s AD, to say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, the time will come when they, that's people in general, people in the church, will not endure sound doctrine. They'll say, we've had enough, we don't want to hear this. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, you know that today in our world, everything spreads at lightning speed through social media. And you know, today, anybody, you don't know anything about that individual, but they pop up on YouTube or they create memes on TikTok. You have no idea about their character, about their background, about their family life, but they can, with great skill, present something visually and audibly to you. And you know what the thing is? We like it. We like it. And we fall for it. It spreads like cancer, like it never has before, faster than COVID around this world. False teaching is spreading. Now, how does Christ protect his church? How does he deal with the cancer that comes in? Well, we see here that he does it through these qualified men who know and love his word and faithfully teach it. There are crowds of contradictors, and what makes them so dangerous is, secondly, their character. The character of these men and their message. That's the second pressing reason we have to refute them. Look at verse 10. Paul here describes their character. He says, "There are many rebellious people, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." Really what he does here is he lists three primary character traits of these contradictors. The first is this: they are rebellious. He calls them rebels, rebellious people. Now, what you should think about when you think of a Christian is not rebellion, but compliant. We are people who are compliant to the word of God. We are all about submission and humility and obedience, not rebellion. That's what makes a Christian in Christ's church faithful, is obedience to his word. And really, that's what sound doctrine is about. Teaching us the will of the Lord, and a Christian will obey it. We love it. We love to do what the Lord calls us to do. I just want to remind you of this. That is the nature of a Christian, is an obedient person. Turn with me quickly just to John, the Gospel of John. Towards the end of it, that gospel, look at what Jesus says in chapter 14. That evening he's spending with the 11 before his execution. Judas, the betrayer, has left the room. In John 14, Jesus several times makes this statement in the gospel. Look, this is his last night, and what are the things he's impressing on the 11, which then will be impressed on the church? One of them is this, John 14, verse 15, listen to Christ's words here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at, again, speaking of the vine and abiding in Christ, chapter 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, in other words, obey me, and so prove to be my disciples. Just think about what we've learned as Andrew's been going through Ephesians. When we were in Ephesians 1:4, we were told he chose us. God's very purpose for electing us to salvation, calling us to himself, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Can you remember that we would be holy and blameless before him in love? God saves you so that you will obey him. That's your purpose, is obedience to his word. That's why the heart cry of every believer is Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation, is my meditation all the day. That's the character of a believer. That's the character we've seen of a faithful shepherd, and that is not the character of a false teacher. Paul says here, again back in Titus, they are rebellious people. If you have the ESV, it says insubordinate. This is a word that was used of the eldest children. They are not to be accused of dissipation or rebellion. It means to false teachers are those who throw off authority. They demand their autonomy. Now, if you've watched any of the really famous false teachers, one of the things that really stands out about them is their pride, isn't it? And their autonomy, that I know the truth kind of attitude that they have. Why are they rebellious? Because they do not submit to the word of God and they do not obey it. Now, a lot of people try and protect false teaching or get attacked saying, well, you don't love them. Why are you judging them? Well, Jesus said to us, we will know them by their fruits. Jesus commands us to examine not only ourselves, but the teaching and the character of others. That's the purpose of Titus. We are to examine men. We are to make a judgment based on their fruit. And if we find rebellion in a man, if we find, look at verse 16, Titus 1:16, if we find this to be true of a man, look here, he says, they profess to know God, but by their works they deny him. Jesus is saying, we take the word of God, we look at their works, the deeds of their everyday life, and we make a judgment call. Do they line up with this? And if we find that they are rebellious, they are a false teacher. So we can make that judgment. In fact, we must make that judgment, is to discern what they say and what they do in their lives. And secondly, we are saved for obedience. We are saved for obedience. Rebelliousness is a serious thing. And that's why we must refute false teachers. False teachers hinder people from getting saved because they distort the gospel. So they prevent people from being saved, and for those who might by accident get saved when they happen to read some truth from God's word under their ministry, those people will never grow in righteousness because of the false teaching, because they're rebellious against God's word. Remember this, you become like your teacher. And that's the danger. We are saved for obedience, and there will be no obedience if you follow one who is disobedient. Now, notice the strong language Paul used there in verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him. And then he says, it's because being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. Basically, he's saying that because of their rebellion to God's word, they are detestable. Now, I want you to realize when Paul says that, God is saying that. God is saying, in my eyes, these false teachers are abhorrent. They're repugnant. That when you see them, you should have the same response of God. It's like a bitterness in your stomach. Your stomach turning over. That's what God says about a false teacher and how he feels about them. That's what he thinks of rebellion. Now, back to our false nurse. The sheriff also had this to say about her. This woman potentially put thousands of lives at risk by pretending to be someone she was not and violating the trust of patients, their families, the Advent Health Group, which is where she worked, and an entire medical community. Unquote. You see, false teachers come along and they've not only violate trust, but they put thousands in the church at risk, don't they? Because souls don't get saved and they don't get sanctified when false teachers are around. And because, like I said earlier, people get molded into their image. Jesus in Luke 6 verse 40, you can write that down if you're taking notes. Jesus said the following, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. You will take on the character of a false teacher. That's why you cannot endure them. You have to excise them, cut them out. you will become rebellious like him. I don't want to mention where it was in case the person ever hears it, but I came across a young man recently, had a good conversation with him. He had been reading his Bible. I noticed it. He saw I was looking at my Bible on my phone. Now, he was probably more righteous because he had a physical Bible. But we were on a journey somewhere, and we started chatting, right? And it was really encouraging to see him reading his Bible like that just in public. I could see it was full of notes and highlighted everywhere, and it was really encouraging. And what was really sad, though, is as soon as I started to hear what church background he comes from, I started to think, that's probably not where you're going to hear the truth. I don't know that much about it. But then I started to hear the fruit of his words and the things where his heart really lie. It was a love for wealth, honestly. It was just a love for wealth. That's how deep it was. He's become like those who teach him, unfortunately. That's the danger, isn't it? You will become like that. Now, a second trait here, as we're thinking about the character of the false teachers, is this: they are empty talkers. Look again at verse 10. There are many, many of them. There are crowds of them. And they are rebellious men and empty talkers. This word is used later in Titus in verse 9. He says they avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and conflicts about the law. Again, he's coming back to this false teaching that's affecting the churches on Crete. And he says there in verse 9 that these are unprofitable and worthless. That word worthless is our word. Yeah, they are fruitless. There's no benefit to them. In his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 6, he again uses a similar word. Speaking about false teaching again, he calls it fruitless discussion. It's empty. It has no substance. And that's what he is saying about these false teachers. They themselves, their character, and the things that they speak are without substance. They're useless. They're idle, they're fruitless, they're powerless, they lack truth. That's the issue. If you are full of truth, you have substance. In my mind, one of the dictionaries said they're windbags. Okay? The bag looks like it has substance, but when you press it, there's not really anything of use in there. It kind of brought to my mind, you know, when a bagpipe player is busy filling up the wind and it sounds like you want to hide when you hear that sound? That's what they're like. They're like a bagpipe badly played. There's no use to that wind inside there. Why is it of no value? Well, look at verse 16 again, jump down there. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient. And here's where the value is, the lack of value. They're unfit for any good work because they're not filled with the substance of God's truth. That's the issue. They're unfit for any good work. And what has the Lord called us to? To be doing good works. To be producing fruit and righteousness. Now let me ask you something. If our brother who hurt himself, let me say this now recently, and he just had an operation. If you rush him to the hospital and you get there, So his Achilles was in danger, not really his life, I hope. But you get there. What is your hope, right? What is your hope? Is your hope that a false nurse or doctor or surgeon is going to help him? Can that person even help him? Can they even know what's going on in that tendon? No. No. Your health, your life even is at stake. And the same is true in the church. There's no value and no help and no health and no good comes from false teaching or any teaching. Listen carefully. Any teaching that opposes God's word, that changes the meaning of God's word, that adds to God's word, that takes away from God's word, or in any way takes any tradition or element of Christianity that you can think of that is not from the scriptures and brings it alongside the word and says this tradition of ours is of equal authority to the Word. The Word tolerates no equals. It's like when you bring two magnets together, the one will be pushed over the other. The Word is always brought under subjection to that tradition. Do you understand that? The Word tolerates no equals because it is God's Word. The empty talk of false teachers is of no value, only danger. Danger. Listen to again a warning of Jesus that he gives you and I about listening to false teachers. This is while rebuking the false teachers themselves, the Pharisees and Sadducees. You can write this down, Matthew 23:15. Here is the danger in false teaching, where there's no substance, where there's error. Jesus says to them, Matthew 23:15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Those would be the false teachers of Jesus' day, and in their case, the error was they brought their tradition and made it equal to the Word of God. Okay? And Jesus says to them, "You are hypocrites, because you travel around on the sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert, to their doctrine," by the way. "And when he becomes one," he has Jesus' warning, he has the danger, "you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." You see, it's truth that has value. Truth has substance. Truth saves. Truth sanctifies. That's why Jesus prayed there again in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in your truth." Your what is truth? Your word is truth. So this we see here in this passage, back to Titus 1, that the empty talk that these false teachers were blowing out, these windbags, and their substanceless message took on a specific flavor at this time in Crete. So have a look at verse 13 with me. He says here, after, we'll get to this verse 12 where he quotes a poet, but he says, "This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." Earlier he had said in verse 10, "especially those of the circumcision." The reality is the false teaching that faced the church at this time was that of, you must keep the law, you must do these traditions that we give you, you must do, stay away from this food, do not touch, do not taste, keep this day, do this thing, all with that Jewish flavor, all false teaching. And it had impacted the church for a long time, hadn't it? I mean, that's why you have Acts 15 and the council come together, where men had gone from Jerusalem into the Gentile areas where Paul's been preaching the gospel, and they are telling them, you must keep the law in order to be a Christian. So the particular flavor that you have here has impacted the island of Crete. And the danger here is that what they're doing is that they're taking Jewish myths. What are those myths? They are fanciful legends, one commentator tells us, that are invented by man. And there are many of them. You can find them in the apocryphal writings. Legends that are invented by man, they're not true. There are Jewish stories like that that are things about genealogies and things like that that we see in the New Testament that get elevated to the authority of Scripture. They are also their traditions. So if you remember, Jesus confronts the Pharisees about their traditions. For example, you must wash your hands before you eat. And so when they see the disciples just eating but not purifying themselves, they question Jesus. Another one that they had in order to gain wealth for themselves was they would tell people, if you want to dedicate your money to us, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but you have parents that you need to take care of, you don't need to give the money to them. You can set it aside for us. And then Jesus rebuked them, saying, "You deny the word of God where you are commanded to take care of your parents in the Old Testament, and you set that aside for the sake of your tradition." And so that error was facing the Cretan church at this time. Sometimes this error is explicit, okay? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Roman Catholic Church, who holds tradition of the church, and ultimately the interpretation of the scripture of the bishops to be the authority equal to that of the Bible. The health, wealth, prosperity preachers, their word is of equal and supplanting authority over the word of God as they come up with their lying dreams and visions and give new revelation saying this is what God says. That's very explicit. But we need to be more careful in our settings of a more subtle way that we can fall to myths and traditions. Let me just summarize it this way without picking out anything specific. But any time we take something that is not clearly taught in the scriptures, even a doctrine that is not clearly explained to us in scripture, and we elevate it to a place where we say, if you don't believe this or do this thing, you are sinning. We need to be aware. Okay? We need to be very aware. Let me give you one example. Music styles in the church. That would be an example. There are certain doctrines that people hold to vigorously, but they should hold to them with a very light hand because it's not taught with clarity in the scriptures. If you want more on that, come and speak to me personally. But we need to be careful of that. That's the easier, more subtle way we can bring tradition and cause it to supplant the word of God. Well, let's move on. We're running out of time. The next character, in addition to being rebellious and empty, devoid, they are deceptive. They are liars. Look at verse 10. Again, he says there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. These contradictors, these false teachers in the church then and today are deceptive for several reasons. First of all, they're deceptive because like that false nurse, they claim to be something they're not. When he says they go around in verse 11, they must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. They are deceptive because they are appointing themselves as teachers in the church. And that's a lie. They do not come from God. They do not come from God. They're also deceptive because what they do is they hide their true motive for standing up and giving their teaching. Again, look at verse 11. He says there, they are teaching things, this is the second half of the verse, teaching things they should not teach. He has their motive, he has their goal for the sake of dishonest gain. You know, if you think back to the qualifications of an elder in verse 7, it says there, an elder cannot be a man who is fond of dishonest gain. It has no place in the life of a Christian to gain anything, wealth, status, anything. Usually it's wealth, though, for yourself through dishonesty, through shameful or sordid, as some translations put it. It's deceptive. It's a lying way. You'll do anything to get that wealth. Think about the false teachers in the scriptures. Balaam gave advice to Moab to trick Israel into false worship and sexual immorality so that he could get all the wealth that was promised to him. Gehazi wanted silver from Naaman, and so he lied and followed Naaman and got that wealth from him. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, so he killed him. Pharisees and Sadducees set up their businesses and their deception in the temple and their tradition so that they could gain wealth. Mark 11. And why did Jesus betray Christ? He had been stealing from the money bag all along, but for 30 pieces of silver, he would betray the God the Son. You see, all these loved wealth and used their position of leadership to gain it. And that's what false teachers do. False teachers come along and they present themselves as helping you get your best life now, for example, right? But what they're really doing is taking advantage of you to get wealth for themselves, for their own benefit. They're selfish. Whereas Christ said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many, not to be served, but to serve. And all his servants and every believer is to have that selflessness as part of their life. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6, speaking of false teaching, the love of wealth is the root of all sorts of evil. The love of wealth. And Peter says, in warning about the false teachers among the church, again, similar time period as Paul is writing here, in 2 Peter 2, verse 3, he says, these false teachers, in their greed, they will exploit you. So they're deceptive. Hiding who they, presenting themselves as teachers when they're not, hiding their motive of actually gaining out of their greed and covetousness, gaining dishonest wealth for themselves. But then it's also because they hide who their true character. Their true character. Again, verse 16, they profess to know God. False teachers don't stand up and say, hey, I love Satan, follow me. What do? They stand up and present themselves as men of God, as sent by God. Yeah, we see it. They profess to know God, but then look what Paul says. But by their works, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and unfit to do any good deed. They hide their true character from us. You know, that false nurse, she hid the fact that she was actually not a nurse by claiming to be one and giving falsified documents. False teachers similarly hide behind their claims to be men of God. They profess to know Christ. But here's the helpful thing for you and I. By their works, they deny him. We can spot a false teacher because of their works and the message that they teach. You can claim to be a nurse, but I'm telling you, all our real doctors here who've spent all the years studying and working, they will very quickly be able to know that you're about to kill that person with the amount of medicine you're about to inject into them, right? You're not a nurse. They'll pick you out very quickly. You can claim to know God, hear God, even have seen God, as many of these have, but your life will always expose who you truly are. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's really that simple. So they're rebellious against God's word, devoid of God's truth, and deceptive. This is the character of a person who opposes God's word. Now, here's a question. Where does this kind of character come from? What kind of root produces that kind of tree and that kind of fruit? It comes from the heart of someone who is not saved. Someone who is unredeemed. So these are the marks of an unbeliever. Look at verse 15. Paul brings this to light here. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind and their conscience are defiled. Paul is speaking here of purity and of being defiled. And these are terms that describe the heart of man, either of a believer or an unbeliever. You see, a believer is pure because when God saves you, he washes you clean in regeneration. That's found here in Titus. Look at Titus 3, verse 5. It says there, he saved us not by works, which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy. So Titus 3, 5. Then he says, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, Jesus has washed you clean. Your heart is no longer defiled. In fact, it's made new by him. He washes you clean. Purity and being undefiled is the mark of a believer. The mark of an unbeliever is that of impurity, of being defiled. So what comes out of their mouth and what comes out as fruit in their life will reflect that. It's not possible for them to live righteously before the Lord because of who they are on the inside. And when you are unclean, so will be your conscience. so will be your conscience. And a false conscience like that, a falsely informed conscience, starts to do things like, don't do this, don't touch that, don't do this, do this ceremony, keep this thing over there. That's part and parcel of this false teaching. John MacArthur says, if the mind is defiled, it cannot accurately inform the conscience. So conscience cannot warn the person. When the conscience is accurately and fully infused with God's truth, it functions as the warning system God has designed. So in a believer, in a faithful elder and a faithful Christian, instead of rebellion, what will you find? You'll find a pure heart that produces obedience. Instead of empty talk, you will find a pure heart that speaks saving and sanctifying truth of God's word. And instead of deception, you will find a pure heart that speaks the truth because it loves the truth. So my friends, this morning I want you to think about this. Are there crowds of false teachers in our city, in our province, in our nation? What's the answer? Yes, there are. Are there men and women whose character and teaching are rebellious to God's word, devoid of any truth and deceptive? The answer is yes. Many of us come out of that, don't we? Many of us. This is why there's the pressing reason that we need qualified men who know the word of God, who love it, and who can faithfully refute these contradictors. Because of the crowds and because of their character. There's so many of them. And the character of their teaching is such a danger. We have to, Paul says here, silence them. Well, there's two more pressing reasons, and I'm going to go through them really quickly. The third reason is the consequence of contradictors and their message. The first one is implied. We've mentioned it already. If you listen to ungodly men, you will become ungodly yourself. So that is an urgent need for us to address it. People don't get saved, they don't grow in holiness, so we must stop it. That is a severe consequence. But Paul says here, he highlights another consequence clearly that was happening on the island of Crete. Look at verse 11. He says, these false teachers, they must be silenced. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families. They're upsetting whole families. This word upsetting is the same word that's used to refer to being overturned. By when Jesus is said to have gone in the temple and thrown over all the tables, that's this word. They overturned them. So Paul is saying, yeah, they overturn whole families. Again, in 2 Timothy, at the same time period, addressing false teaching in Ephesus, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 18, these false teachers, Hymenaeus was one of them, they overturned the faith of some. Well, how they were doing it was teaching that the resurrection had already happened. So back to our false nurse. Can you imagine the catastrophe in a family when you find out that the health care and the advice you received from this lady was actually false? It can cause some trouble in your family. Well, the same is true in the church, isn't it? When false teaching infiltrates a family, it can either overturn that whole household because they start believing it and they start following those teachings. In other words, overturn their faith. And now you're no longer on the path of either getting to be saved or growing in godliness. That's one way it can overturn you. The other way is when you find conflict. We're told elsewhere that false teaching leads to conflict in the church, and it does that in the family. You don't have to answer, but how many of you have people in your family who you love and care for, but they've turned to some error, and now there is not unity between you, but actually conflict? I think it's many of us, isn't there? There are many of us. I've one example I'll give you briefly. In the village we were working in on our missions, a false teacher came into the village. He started by going to his own immediate family group, grew quite a following. And that caused conflict with the local church. It caused conflict with other people in the village. But where you saw this conflict really take place, and it was one of our friends, she became a believer, but her husband started following this false teacher. And the result was immense trouble in their family. I've just seen this even in my own broader family, where false teaching comes in and causes such conflict because of that teaching. We saw that in the village, and it continues to happen today. And so it's urgent that we, because of the consequences to the local church and our families, address false teaching. These Cretan families were in particular danger, and I just want to mention that that's what this quote here of the prophet in verse 12 is about. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, and for this reason reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men." Paul is saying, look, and this is our fourth and final reason why addressing false teachers is so urgent. We are susceptible to it. Some of us more than others, but the Cretans were especially susceptible because, as even one of their own pagan authors said, us Cretans, we are always liars. We are always evil beasts and always lazy gluttons. And the reality is they were susceptible to this, the deception, being themselves deceivers, susceptible to the false teaching because of it. And I want to remind you that false teaching bears so much fruit amongst us because it appeals to our sensual desires. That's why health, wealth, prosperity, it's promising you the best life you can have now, all the wealth you can possibly have now, and all the health you can possibly have now. Who doesn't want that? That becomes the goal, and it appeals to us. And for the Cretans, these teachings specifically appealed to them. And the thing is, they were lazy gluttons. They were idle. They were lazy. They weren't going to put in the work to find out, is this teaching true or not? They just lived a very wild and untamed kind of life. And Paul says that's true of them. Therefore, the people who are listening to them reprove them severely so that they don't listen to the false teachers. And so there's susceptibility. There's the inclination to follow false teaching. These traits of the Cretans, and traits of different kinds, are found in us in South Africa. I'm sure we can all list some common traits that really, that's true of a South African in general, that would hinder our godliness and spiritual discernment. But the point I want to make here is this: you end up wanting what the false teachers promise because they're promising what you want. That's the point. Did you get that? You end up wanting what they're saying they're going to give you because actually they're appealing to the things you already desire. That's the danger. Many joined that guy in the village I told you about. They took up his message and spread it even now. And even now, as we speak today, about 3 or 4 years after he came into that village, he's still causing chaos there. And the people have become just like him. In the case of Autumn Bardisa, our fake nurse, on the 5th of August, we're told the detectives carried out the arrest warrant for her for 7 counts of practicing a healthcare profession without a license, and 7 counts of fraudulent use of personal identification information. Her bail was set at about R1 million. I don't know what's happened to her since. It'll be interesting to find out. Usually the news tells you the sensational beginning, but doesn't tell you the end. Her arrest, do you think it was appropriate? Was it appropriate to identify her and remove her from the hospital? Yes, it was. And it was qualified personnel that identified her and exposed her and then removed her. God shows us here in Titus 1:9-16 that these crowds of contradictors, their message, their character, their consequence of what they teach, and the susceptibility of many of us to the false teaching make it essential that we have godly men who love the word of God who will faithfully refute them. Like a surgeon, cut that cancer out of the church. And again, let me remind you, it's all of our responsibility. And here's the wonderful truth. Jesus will protect our church and he will continue to build his church if we are faithful to take up this task. And the result will be that false teachers will be silenced. People will be severely reproved and protected from their teaching. And ultimately, what we find in verse 13 is that when we do all these things, people will be sound in the faith. Let us pray that the Lord would continue this work, not only here, but through all those who faithfully hold to his word. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning, having worked through something that really is dear and close to many of us. We all, not all of us, but many of us have come out of situations in churches where we were influenced, even perhaps taught what was false, strongly believed it, lived our lives according to it. And you so graciously, because of godly men who stood up and preached the truth, because of faithful believers in the local church who pointed out the error to us, drew us out of that, by your grace brought us to a place where we saw our own rebellion, our own deceit, and we saw truth, and you caused us to love your truth and sound doctrine. We thank you for that. Lord, if there are any here this morning who are still caught in that, who perhaps are following those who contradict your truth, would you be merciful to them and help them to see the wonderful light of your gospel and your word, and would you be merciful to them and rescue them from that fire and bring them to a place where they can hear your word faithfully taught, they can grow, they can become Christ-like in a way that honors you and glorifies you and that reflects a heart of love for you. Lord, would you continue to build your church here in Pietermaritzburg and in our province, in our nation, and across the world? Would you continue to raise up, we pray, faithful men to lead the charge, to be faithful, not only to grow your church, but to cut out the cancer. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We have our benediction this morning, and it comes from 1 Timothy 6. I'll read that for you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 to 16, we find there that Paul comes to the end of that letter and he says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him is honor and eternal might. Amen."